Well, I feel like having you open your notes from Al Andrews' marvelous presentation on the area ministry, including equipping, and just review those notes and then say amen and let's go to lunch. But I'm afraid Doug wouldn't let me get away with that.
We went until Doug.
This service is not optional, so... Al came at it from one side. I believe a very academic approach, and from his own experience and the way that God has gifted him as a very detailed brother, and it was very helpful to me. Now, I'm coming at it from another extreme, and those of you that know me know that I'm a very simple, practical person. And so I'll tell you from the other side. And somewhere in there, wherever you are, hopefully the Lord will encourage us and help us in this ministry that God has called us to in equipping. Recently, I received a letter from my oldest son, Dan, who is a second lieutenant in the U.S. Army. And he said, "I enjoy the Nav gang here and especially feel comfortable under Cecil's leadership." This is the area representative where he is. "Who was helped by Jim Webster, who was taught by you, Dad. So if I become warped as a Christian, it's your fault." Well, it's quite a blessing and yet quite sobering to think that the man that I'm working with, or the men, leading them on in this area of becoming disciple makers, may one day equip another person who may one day be responsible for our children. That's quite sobering. Now, I'm going to be covering some things that are, some of them are just review and you're well familiar with. If you can't see that, just kind of move around to where you can get in position. As you all know, the FOM gives this definition of an equipper: a laborer actively involved in the process of equipping disciples to become laborers. Now, a laborer is a disciple actively involved in the process of evangelizing the lost and or establishing the saved. So, an equipper is both working in this area, but he's actively involved in evangelism and establishing. And we're going to try to pull all this together during these two sessions. I think sometimes we look at the laborer over here and the equipper over here. But every one of you in this room is before God a laborer in the harvest. Strategic imperative number 3, as you recall, says that we must increase both the effectiveness and the number of qualified equipper navigators, since they are the key both to multiplying laborers and to establishing new ministries. So I have two objectives for these two sessions. Number one, to stimulate and encourage each of you who are actively involved in the equipping ministry, and that includes probably every one of us in this room. And secondly, to hopefully enlarge our understanding and help provide more skillful application in the development of laborers into equippers. Well, recently I conducted a little survey in the Philippines to help determine how the disciples that we're in contact with became laborers, or how they were equipped in this whole area. And I wanted to hear from them in this matter of equipping. I didn't want to come here just with my experience and the things that I've learned from the Word, but I also wanted to know what the disciple makers have to say about this from the bottom up. And so I was able to interview 40, I think your notes say 50, individually, and it was a great help to me because some of these folks I had hardly spent any time with, and it gave me an hour or so with each of them, and it was really a blessing. We covered the following 10 questions, and were very helpful. Give the names of one or two people that God has used you to disciple. We nailed that down. Who was the primary influence that God used in your life to equip you as a disciple maker? And that was quite interesting, and I'll speak to that a little later. What were the main areas that he or she helped you in? What areas do you still feel deficient in as far as being equipped to be a laborer in the harvest? 5, do you think that if you were sent to a far city where there were no other navigators, that you would continue to be a disciple maker? And why? It's interesting. Every one of the 40 were positive on that. And that was very encouraging. Have you helped to equip any disciples to become disciple makers? What do you feel are the main areas to work on in equipping? What contributed most to changing your perspective from inward, your own personal growth, to outward, helping others grow too? I wanted to find out if there was something significant that God did that just helped them to look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What are some of the problems you have encountered as you sought to establish and equip people? And 10, do you have any other thoughts that may help to equip men and women as disciple makers? Now, I still haven't finished this project, and I still haven't sifted completely through all the information that I have. I'd like to get to about 30 others that are on my list. But many of the thoughts that I'll be sharing in these two sessions have come from those interviews. There were lots of good thoughts in the survey, and I boiled it down to 6. And I'm sure that each of you could expand on this. This is not meant to be complete. It's simply 6 essentials in the area of equipping that we'd like to touch on, I'd like to touch on during this time. Selection, prayer / the Word, 3, man to man, 4, the team, 5, character building, and 6, problem solving. Then when I finish those 6, we'll go into some things that I'd like to share on developing laborers into equippers, an area that the FOM does not speak to at this present time. And I'm not trying to say that I have the insight on it or an inside track. It's simply to say that there's some things there that we need to be considering and looking at. So let's look at our objective again. just in the light of this simple illustration. Number one, to help and encourage you, each of you, in your equipping ministry. And two, to enlarge our understanding and help provide more skillful application in the development of laborers. All right. Number one, selection. That's really squeezing it in there. I hope you can see that. Where does equipping begin? Well, we've placed right at the top of the list selection. The definition given in the FOM says equipping is the process of helping disciples become laborers. In Luke 6, 12 and 13, Jesus chose from the disciples 12. He also designated as apostles. Now, how did Jesus know who to select? Unless we have some clear thoughts on selection in our minds, we may find ourselves working with people that are either not ready or not able yet to be developed any further. One of the fellows that I discipled many years ago, in fact, in 1961, up in the island of Okinawa, was just a tremendous blessing. A young Air Force corporal, and God used him in just a string of young fellows on the base that he was stationed at. And it was just marvelous the way that he was growing. And then he went back to the United States and he married a young girl, a Christian girl. And she was not as interested in the Lord as he was. And I tried for a while to move him along further. And yet, at that point, you see, it was two people. It was this young man and his wife. And he was not able to get that marriage together. And it really just stopped him. And he could not go on further. I've kept in touch with him now for 30 years. He still gives to me. I saw him a year ago. He hasn't grown much beyond that point. So again, let me just caution those of you that are single that as you're looking to God for a wife or for a husband, that you have one that's a real partner in that which God has called you to. And I think I would rather be single and faithfully continue in what God has called me to than to marry and stop. And it's sobering. And so I just mentioned that and pass on. How many of you have memorized Matthew 4, 19 and 20? I see your hands. I think many of you. It's in your notes, but let's just turn to it in our Bibles. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Well, this is easy for me to remember. You know, I memorize a verse, and I know that in selection, there are just four simple things in those two verses that I can recall. So I don't have to struggle over this. I know what I'm looking for. First of all, they heard Jesus call. Follow me. Now, Jesus calls every man that he reaches to follow him. John 12:26 speaks to this. Whoever serves me must follow me. And then John 6:66, as you recall, here were some disciples, and they stopped following him. It says, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Well, what was the problem? The problem was that they were hearing, but they were not accepting his teaching. They said just a few verses before, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? So I've got to be able to see in a man that response to his call. And there's a certain gleam, if you want to call it, in his eyes. A set of the jaw, like Isaiah 50 says, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. There's a certain something about that person from head to toe that says, I want to follow Jesus Christ. Well, I like that, and you like that, and God wants to see that in our lives. It's sort of like Psalm 42:1, where as the deer pants for streams of water, my soul pants for you, O God. You can just see a thirsty deer who is thirsting for water. And that's the illustration. So my soul thirsts for you, O God. Now, all four of these things that I am mentioning here on selection are a package. It isn't just one little thing that we see. They all fit together. We see them in selection. At this point, I'd like to remind us that we have the responsibility to call men before God, to challenge men to follow Jesus Christ. And some just are not hearing it clearly, and we need to say it, to follow Jesus Christ. Secondly, they forsook their nets. On down a little further there in Matthew, talks about not only forsaking their nets, but they forsook their boat and their father. Matthew 9:9 talks about forsaking the tax collector's booth. And Luke 14 brings out how that if we fail to separate, it disqualifies us from becoming disciples and from following the Lord. Going on. This involves great cost. We know that. So watch for the disciple who is willing to pay a price to follow Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 9. Many of you have memorized this passage. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Some of you know that last year Jeff Garten and I ran a marathon, 42Ks. Well, this involved months of intense training for both of us. just to get our bodies in shape to run that distance. Jeff had problems with his legs, and I had problems with my toes, my feet. I have what's called hammer toes, not hammer head, hammer toes. Some years ago, the toes on my right foot began to kind of really buckle up and shift. So I went to a foot doctor, and he x-rayed my foot, and he said, well, they're shifting out of their sockets. And I looked at that x-ray, and I could hardly believe it, that three of my toes were shifting out of their sockets. I could still wiggle them, you know. They were kind of bent and crooked. And I can put my finger between my large toe and my first toe. He said, it'll be painful, but you can still run. Okay, so there wasn't anything he could do about it. Well, last year, the toes on my left foot began to shift out. And it was very painful. The more I ran, the more my foot swelled. And so, to, you know, keep it from swelling, I wouldn't run. But then I couldn't run the race because my body wasn't ready for the 42 Ks. So I had to make a decision. Either not run the marathon or I'll run with the pain. And I chose to run with the pain. And I'd like to say here, watch for the disciple who is willing to run with the pain. That's key. Pain when the family says, if you follow Christ, you are no longer my son. One of us, we heard that in a testimony during this conference. Pain when you are laughed at on the job because of your life with Jesus Christ. And that's hard. Think of the pain that Eric Little felt when he made the decision to not run on Sunday. Oh, the pain. He had prepared for that 100-meter dash. And all of his teammates and everything that was involved in it. But he said, I will not run on Sunday. He made a decision. And there was pain involved. They forsook their nets. And that was painful. To say goodbye to father and mother? That's painful. To go to a far country with people that are from a different culture, not understand their language? We need to watch for people that are willing to forsake the nets because God is leading them to come out from among them, to be separate. And you can see certain things in their lives in the early stages. The third thing about separation is they followed him. Faithful men. Not just separation, but also continuing in the Word, in the basics. John 8:31. Luke 9:23. Daily commitment to Him. Obedience to His Word. John 14:21. These are all visible things. And fourthly, fishing for men. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I believe that in selection, I should be able to observe what Jesus has been doing to make that young man, that young woman, a fisherman, to fish for men. He'll have a love for people. And when we pray together, we'll be praying about people. Those that he wants to see come to Christ. There'll be an evidence in his conversation about wanting to see his mom and his dad and his brothers and sisters, his family come to the Lord. It'll all be there. Because that's what God does in our hearts. You follow me and I will make you. He does that. That's supernatural. That's from God. And we should expect that there. Watch for it. He'll want us to help him in reaching out and reaching his friends. Now, these four things in selection can be known only if I know the man well. I've got to be close enough to him to know him. Don't select without personally knowing. Jesus knew who he was selecting. Then take them, the 4 points, and bring them one by one before the Lord in prayer, asking questions like, has the call of Jesus Christ really gripped his life? Is he free from the nets, from money, career, from self, from family? At least as far as a mental commitment. Is he following Jesus Christ in the basics? Is he really involved in fishing for men? Well, we want to determine who from the disciples to equip as laborers. Hopefully, these thoughts will be helpful. Now, essential number 2, prayer and the Word. One young man I interviewed in the survey said, I pray 15 minutes every day for those that I'm working with. It's so basic, and yet so often neglected. I pray 15 minutes every day for those that I'm working with. Proverbs 29:26 says, many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. Talk to God about the man he is giving. Luke 10:2 and Matthew 9:36-38. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into the harvest. Now, we know this, but the way that we talk to man or to God about men is very important. Dr. Chu alluded to this morning from 1 Timothy 2 as he was talking about requests and prayers, and he gave us that little list there from 2:1. It's never easy to pray, but there is a kind of praying that is motivating to me, and that's scriptural praying. I've listed some verses there in your notes. I'll just read these passages quickly. I'm sure you've already picked up the vein of truth that goes through these verses. Ephesians 1:15-16, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Philippians 1:3-5, I thank my God every time I remember you. Interesting, isn't it? Every time I pray for you, I set aside time to thank God. Colossians 1:3-4, we always thank God when we pray for you. God gets the thanks when I begin to pray for you. 1 Thessalonians 2:1-3, we always thank God for all of you. 2 Thess 1:3, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers. And as we just read in the last session, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God whom I serve as night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers. Not only did Paul constantly pray for the saints, but he took time to thank God for what he was doing in their lives. Now, why was this important? Well, this pleases God. I'm stopping to acknowledge, Lord, this is what you've done in the life of this person. And I begin to think about the positive things that God has done and thank him. Now, that's motivating. It's much easier to move on to other areas of prayer for that person in that context. I'm afraid that I've often been guilty of just bringing this person's difficulties and weaknesses before God. And I struggle in that area, and it's difficult to pray for him and difficult to know what to do. And as we begin by thanking God and we get it on the positive note, scriptural praying, it's releasing then, God, as you've done all of these things, I know you'll work in this situation as well. I'm confident that he which has begun a good thing in so-and-so will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Not only for the past, but for the future things. That really motivates. Not only did Paul constantly thank God. Oh, let's see, I read the wrong paragraph. One statement here that I want to bring out, that this is just foundational to all equipping, this whole area of prayer and thanking God. I've called this essential prayer and the Word. And I have purposely chosen to make them one and not separate them. 1 Timothy 4 says, for everything God created is good and nothing to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. I think this is a very important verse. Jesus in John 17 gave them the words and prayed for them. There's a danger in not relating prayer to the Word or the Word to prayer. We can often pull these two areas too far apart. In prayer, we need to pray scriptural passages to claim promises. And in the Word, we need to pray over memory verses, to pray over the Bible study that we've been doing, the applications, to pray over the quiet times, to pray over the messages that we hear. We may separate these two vital principles too far from each other, and I believe that we need to bring them closer together, this vertical relationship with God. And so the second essential, prayer and the Word, and the objective is to immerse this one I have selected in the Word and prayer, to immerse him in prayer and in the Word. Over and over again in the survey, one of the answers to question number 7 was building conviction through Bible study and time in the Word. We must see that those that we are equipping are in the Word daily, and we must talk about prayer and the convictions they are forming. and pray over those convictions. All right? Now let's take a look at number three, man to man. It was extremely interesting to learn the answer to question number two in the outline. Who was the primary influence that God used in your life to equip you as a disciple maker? Many could not point to any one individual. As I thought about my own life and background, I can think of one person that had a tremendous influence on me early in my Christian life, but then I moved away, and then it was another person, and then it was another person. And as I reflected upon this, I realized afresh that the Spirit of God can equip people without a strong man-to-man emphasis. God can use many people in many situations. On the other hand, while we navigators teach man to man, I believe that it's often more talk than walk. Now, I'm not saying that you're not doing man to man, but I am saying that we need to come back to this essential man to man and take a fresh look at what we're doing with those that we're seeking to equip. Now, what do we mean by man to man? Some would say an hour a week, structured time, and that's what it can often become. Nowhere in the Bible do I find this concept. Others would say man to man is more the Mark 3:14 with him principle. And I believe that. But the problem here is that with him is often construed to be, well, I'll get time with him and we'll go through the list of basics. Often it's sort of an artificial situation. Now, both of those thoughts have merit and are certainly used of God, without doubt. But I think that we want to take just a little bit deeper look at man to man. When Jesus ordained 12 to be with him, it's clear that he meant more than that. He didn't set up artificial events to train the 12. Man to man was life on life. They were just with Jesus Christ. They followed him. Circumstances in today's lifestyle may make it difficult for us to do that. And yet I don't think that we can allow these vital truths to slip away because of difficulties in life, geography, and the fast pace that we all live in, and so on. We need to let those that we are seeking to equip get close to us. Living in our homes. You know, thank God for Navigator Homes. And I know that perhaps as your children get older, you might for a period of time want to reevaluate who you have in and so on. But many of you can have people in your homes. Some of you may not have a home big enough, but how important it is to be together so that they can observe our families and observe our lifestyle. They can travel with us as we minister. Don't miss this principle. When you go someplace, take your man with you. We need to get close to them. Meet their families. Mix with their friends on campus or at work. Let me just digress for a minute and ask a question. What do you feel is your priority, your main priority? Equipping or evangelism? Or I could say establishing. What's the number one priority? Got it fixed in your mind? Paul was an equipper. What was the main priority that Paul had in his life? I believe that it was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. It's so easy for me to, in the process of seeking to help staff or train someone, to sort of shift evangelism over to a second place. And when I do that, I stop evangelizing. Or I nearly stop it. And I believe that God wants us to have at the top of the list evangelism. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And as we mentally are committed to reach the lost, I believe it's in that context where we equip most effectively. And we have three goals. Mark 3:14, I said, our objective in man-to-man was to help him to know Christ and to make him known. In making him known, we began to impart skills. Evangelism, follow-up, and discipling. Now, Jack Griffin has some excellent words. Probably most of you have read his little booklet. I just left one for each of you. It's meeting another individually, he says, eyeball to eyeball, face to face. It involves sharing your whole life in ministry with him, so he, by the grace of God, will progress from spiritual immaturity in Christ to spiritual maturity in Christ. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, read that if you haven't. It's excellent. We began to spend time with this person that we've selected, and we take them out in evangelism. Because it burns in our hearts, I trust, we can move with that person and we can talk about evangelism, and it's more than just an artificial situation. 7 years ago, the Lord gave Joyce and me the privilege of leading five Filipino couples to Christ. The Villarreals, the Salvadors, the Herreras, the Reyes, and the Cuevases. Now, It's been a real joy to work with these guys and a real heartache. I don't know how you can combine all that. I'd say probably three of them today, three of the couples are disciples, and two of them are not yet discipled. But I've been out with all of them in evangelism. Particularly in helping one, Orly Salvador, who's moving ahead fairly well now towards becoming a laborer. We met with Ding Ramos, Gene Andreas, Ping Kamba, Jorge Martin, Mario Mina, Tony Escabra, Rudy Macano, Monday Salvador, and a list of others. We met in the Ortigas building. We met in an EDSA office. We met in a Sulu restaurant in Makati. We met in Orly's office. We talked to Mandy Salvador after boar hunting. And I just went with him. And we talked to people. We told him why and showed him how. That's the theory. And then we went out and we did it. And God gave fruit. One of the fellows, Monday Salvador, is growing in the Lord now. But we work on these things. You can't just expect them to do it. We've got to get out there with them. If you're in your own home environment, get with your own people and your own friends. If you're working, get them involved in some of your friends as well. It's a two-way thing. They can help us just as we can help them. Well, we work on this area of evangelism. This is so basic, we all know it, but we can often forget it. And then we go with him after he's led someone to Christ. He's got a person he's led to Christ, and now we can begin to major on follow-up because he's got someone that he's working with, a growing Christian. So we tell him why and we show him how. Then he's progressing downward. And then we take him out and we get him started. And we show him what we do with this new Christian. And we're involved one step right behind him. So familiar? And yet we can so easily forget it. I just, repeat that again and again. I've been at this now for quite a few years, and I know how easy it is to get this across, why and how, and they've got someone that they've led to Christ, but then we sort of turn them loose out there instead of staying right with them. We've got to know this person just as they know them, almost as well. We don't do it, they do it, but we're right behind them. And they begin to move that person along. And so we can work on discipling. And that person has moved up to this area. And this one that we've selected has moved down here. And now we're majoring on discipling. We tell them the why and the how. We show them how to get beyond the basics. And we get them started and we keep them going. And it isn't long until this person has a disciple. Someone that qualifies as a disciple. It isn't long, I shouldn't say that. It takes time, but under God, He brings him to that wonderful place. All right. We'll talk about one other area, the team, and then we'll stop for today. Well, we want to have a strong emphasis on man-to-man. We'd be hard-pressed to equip a man without the team, without the body of Christ. God's team. None of us possess all the gifts and qualities needed to equip a brother or sister. And this certainly came out in the survey. I think the Apostle Paul is a good example of how God used the team to equip him. Acts chapter 22, verse 3, talks about Gamaliel working with Paul, training him in the law. This was pre-evangelism. Here was a man working in the life of Paul before he ever came to Christ. God has people like that, godly parents that do so much in the lives of their children before they ever come to Christ. Part of the team. And Ananias was used to help restore Paul's sight and give him early direction. And Barnabas expressed confidence in Paul and led him. And the church at Antioch placed their hands upon Paul, showing him their support. Silas, a prophet of God, was used to encourage and strengthen him and threw in his lot with Paul. What a blessing he must have been to him in some of those dark hours. And think of the encouragement of Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, Priscilla and Aquila, not Ananias. I'm not sure Ananias and Sapphira encouraged him. But the little team in Acts 20, it was certainly not just one way. I'm sure they were used to encourage Paul. And others would have been Phoebe in Romans 16, and Rufus's mother, and Titus, and Timothy, and Epaphroditus, and the Philippian church. And I was just amazed as I looked through the New Testament on the multitude of people that God used to equip the Apostle Paul. Now let's say that I'm in a certain area and I'm seeking to equip this disciple. And I realize that there's a pastor nearby who's an excellent expositor of the Word. Well, it's going to be to my advantage if I can somehow expose this disciple to that pastor, to bring him under the sound of the Word there. And here's another one of our teammates who's on our staff, and he's very strong in Bible study. Well, it's great if I can get him under the influence of that person. There's another one over here who's a gifted evangelist. Well, I'd like to expose this young disciple to that evangelist as well. And there's another one that's a tremendous servant. Just a wonderful servant of God. And his home and his family are such a testimony. Well, I'd like to have that young disciple experience some of that hospitality and see that as well. Here's another one who has a great grassroots ministry. Alive and productive. Well, I can expose him to that. Now, we may have responsibility for this person. 1 Timothy 4:15 says, "For you, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers." But don't lose sight of men to man, as we're involved in man-to-man. And don't lose sight of man-to-man as you involve your disciple in men-to-man. Because it goes beyond just this team, and it has to come back to this one that takes responsibility to help that person move on. All right, tomorrow we're going to talk about character development, about problem solving, and about some things on how to help bring a person from here, a laborer, to an equipper. Let's pray. Now, Father, we do pray together that you'll use these times to strengthen us in the equipping ministry that you've led us into. Lord, I think of the scores of young men and women that we right here are involved with. Lord, we ask that you would refresh us and encourage us and show us things that we need to work a little harder at before you in bringing these young men and women to become steady laborers in the harvest, disciple makers. Lord, I pray also that you'll use this time to help us in knowing a bit how to take some of those that you have made laborers and how to encourage them to become equippers. So we commit this to you, Lord, and we thank you again for just this privilege of sharing and thinking about this topic again. Help us to make the applications that you want us to make. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.